Father, we worship you today. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you. Jesus is the living word, and we thank you that we can celebrate him tonight. We thank you, Lord, as you teach us tonight about being sons in the house of God. We thank you that you take your word and you write it on the tablets of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you recall to our remembrance that which you've said. And we thank you as we go from here tonight that we will walk this out in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name, we thank you. It's the anointing, the presence of your Spirit that brings liberty, freedom, and emancipation from bondage. And so, Spirit of God, we invite you and we thank you that you are here. Not only are you here, but you live within each one of us. And where you are, there is freedom. Where you are, there is liberty. And Father, we worship you today. We thank you that we can call ourselves your sons. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about sonship. We're discussing sonship. And the role of the spirit of Elijah in introducing sonship back into the church. And so our foundation scripture, which we started off with, is Malachi 4. And you've heard this over and over. And so every time I will repeat it. And so it will be indelibly written inside of you. Because it's very important that we understand. So Malachi 4, from verse 4 to 6. And it says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant," which represents the Old Testament, which was a set of rules and regulations, and which was a type and a shadow of the New Testament to come. And it says they remember the law. So it doesn't say forget the laws. It doesn't say that. We are now free in Christ. Now we have no laws. No, there are still rules. There are still the principles of the kingdom. Amen? He says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, which with the statutes and judgments." And then he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day." And that is the fantastic, wonderful, awesome day of the Lord, because that's the day of our Christ. Amen? So the Old Testament says, or the old writing says, great and dreadful. It's actually wonderful, an awesome day of the Lord when the Son of God is here. So behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming. And we see in verse 6, "He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And we have seen, and we've discussed it in depth already, it appears that in most Christians' lives, it looks like there's a curse loose. And it's because most of them are running around fatherless. Most people that are in churches, that man that stands in the front there is not their father. And they cannot relate to their father in heaven because they cannot relate to a father in the earth. And God does everything he does from father to son. The inheritance that you receive is from father to son. And then you are raised up as a father. And then that inheritance again is released from father to son. And that is how it works. God has chosen to do that. And so we saw that Christians are not entering into the fullness of what God has for them. They lack financially. They lack wisdom. Their relationships just don't work out, etc., etc. They don't know that there are sons in the house. Amen? Mm-hmm. And we saw that there's a humanistic way of thinking that has come into the church. What does humanism say? Well, I'm a law unto myself. The measure of man is the standard. And we said that German saying, "Der Mensch ist das Maß aller Dinge." Humans are the measure of all things. And we saw that it comes from the Greek philosopher Protagoras. And today that saying still has a fascination for mankind. But the measure of man, if we measure according to man, what is man into? Man has lost its spiritual connection. We have lost our spiritual connection. And so the connection we have is with the soul man. And the soul man perceives outwardly. It sees the pleasures of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what it's based on. So if you take man as the measure of all things, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is what's become the standard. Because there's no God connection anymore. Amen? And so we defined humanism. And we read the whole of Romans 1, and we saw that it defines humanism beautifully in that chapter. So what we've seen in the church is that the pattern has been corrupted. Man is a law unto himself. I don't need a father. I don't need somebody to tell me what to do. But you do. That's why the world is like it is. Lawless. Don't you dare discipline me. Who told you that you can just interfere? There are laws protecting that. You can't tell me what to do. Don't you dare discipline my child. And I said, we look on TV and there's always in the comedies a weak father, strong woman, strong children that tell the father what to do and only listen to the mother. And every time the joke is on the father and we sit there, ha, 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 look at the idiot man. We're actually laughing at ourselves. We've created that monster. And so here we are today. Even Dr. Spock, who originally said that you shouldn't spank children in his old age, he said that he was wrong. Stripes drive iniquity from the heart of a child. I'm not saying abuse the child. There are laws for those kind of things. But I believe children should be disciplined. And a father should know how to discipline in fatherly love. God disciplines us with His Word. Don't come with this thing, trials and all that stuff. God disciplines with His Word. If you don't listen to the Word, then you cause your own trials. Because you're lack of wisdom, because you're lack of discernment and insight. So you get yourself into things. And God's going to always come with a miracle and deliver you. Pastor, please pray for me. You know what happened? And we investigate and we find out, no, it's your own dumb, stupid things that got you into that. That's what it is. Bible calls you a fool if you listen to your own flesh and not listen to God. I didn't say that. Humanists will tell me, you can't call me a fool. I'll sue you. Okay. So the pattern that we've been building according to has been incorrect. Amen? I mean, the pastor is in the front of a church, and who listens to him? Tomorrow morning, what he preached was basically flown out the window because there's no veneration, there's no respect for who he is, God's representative in your life. And most of the people in his church, he normally doesn't even know. Doesn't know who they are. He's not a father to them. He can't father them because they're so rebellious. If you look at Luke chapter 1 verse 17, remember it quotes the same scripture from Malachi 4. And it says, let the hearts of the fathers be turned to the sons. But then it says, let the hearts of those who are rebellious and who have turned away, etc., be turned to the fathers. So we know exactly where the problem is. So which pattern are we supposed to use? We're supposed to use a pattern that is not man-focused, but faith-focused, because it's faith that pleases God. Faith in what? Faith in God and His Word. And we need to get the biblical pattern. So we've looked at Malachi 4, and it says, remember the old. Remember the rules of the old. They are a type and a shadow of the new to come. The spirit of Elijah represents fire, remember? He was taken out of the earth. He never died. He was taken out of the earth, and it was fire, the fire of the Holy Ghost. And so that's what the New Testament is introduced with, the fire. It's the dispensation of the Spirit. And today we have the Holy Spirit, and He's represented with what? Or represented by fire. When the Spirit of God came on the 120 in the upper room, how did they see Him? Fire. Well, it was not just a little flick my big little flame up here. No, it was God that came in there. Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, right? And so when He came in there, when it sounded like a mighty rushing wind, if you look in the Old Testament, there, when God manifested Himself, it says that God is a consuming fire from His loins up and His loins down. So imagine what happens when He walks into a room. It's not a quiet experience. You will hear fire. You will hear noise. It's like an oven walking into the place. That's what they were hearing. God came in there. And so it wasn't just flick a bit, and you see in the paintings, you know, you see this little flame on top of the people's heads. No. There was a consuming fire that came in there, and He came and He sat on them, and they caught a light. I would also talk in funny languages if something like that came and sat on me. Amen? So, that scripture tells us the oldest dispensation closed, and we're into the new one, and that there's a new pattern, there's a new way to build things, and it's by faith, focused on God. Amos 7 verse 7 and 8 we looked at. And behold, the Lord stood upon a wall, and the wall represents the strength of the people with a plumb line. And we said the plumb line is Christ and His Word. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I am setting a plumb line as a standard in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass by and spare them anymore. That's where we're at. I believe God has had enough of church, playing church. And I've also had enough of playing church. We need to build according to the pattern that God has set for us. And I believe most of you here also have had enough of playing church. You want the reality of what Jesus died for. Amen. And then we read through Isaiah 59 and we saw that truth has fallen in the street. Truth has failed. The truth of what the Word of God is about that has failed. The truth is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that is supposed to be our standard. In verse 21 of Isaiah 59, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my Spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore." It's a decree of righteousness. If you go back to verse 15 in Isaiah 59, it says, "Yes, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Judgment is not punishment in that sense. It's a decree of righteousness, just like a judge would make a decree. If a case is put before him, he makes a righteous decree. We say that the judge made a judgment, but the judgment is spoken out. He makes a decree. "Well, sir, you killed those people, so you will spend the rest of your life in prison," or whatever it is. "Or, sir, it wasn't you. I hereby declare that you are a free man." And so God is the judge. So he decrees. And so what we've seen in the church, when we've tried to follow God, because we've gone against the systems that have been influenced, the humanistic systems in the church, that we've been persecuted. We've come with a pure heart. We said, "But the Bible says this." "No, well, you're out of line. Who do you think you are? I studied 45 years. I've been to the seminary. And what do you know?" "But the Bible says, Pastor." And so you are branded as a rebel. And you are persecuted if you try and walk away from evil, if you try and walk the righteous way. And it is not pleasing God today even. Many of you that sit here, you have your stories, you have your tales of woe of how you've been persecuted simply because you wanted to follow God. Amen? And so God says, "But there has been no decree of righteousness." And he's had enough of that. So he's raising up the standard. He's raising up the standard Jesus Christ within us. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, "I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you." And he's talking about believers that have to have Christ formed within them. And that's where we're at. I'm seeing day by day, as I listen to you, as I see what you're doing in your everyday life, I see Christ standing up in you. I see you taking that standard and you're making it your own and you're starting to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And not only walking in his footsteps, you are walking as Christ in the earth. That's what I'm starting to see. You're starting to take up your authority because you're starting to recognize who you are. Amen. 3 John 1, we saw that verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. My sons in the Lord are starting to walk in the truth. And that rejoices my heart as well. Starting to walk in the truth. But it's as your soul prospers. It's as you are being conformed to the image of Christ. As the truth of who Christ is. As his truth becomes your truth. You see, as your reality that you've been living, and the way you've been trained and taught and how you've been reprogrammed in your mind, as that becomes your truth. You see, humanism changes the way you perceive things. Any thinking paradigm, any way of thinking, changes how you perceive things. It changes how you perceive people around you. Changes how your perception changes how you act. And so humanism has shaped us. So in society, we do it a certain way. In church, we do it a certain way because humanism has crept in there. And so God starts dealing with us. And we start applying Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so Our perception changes because we're starting to perceive according to the Spirit of God and according to the leading of God. And so because our perception changes, the way we start receiving, the way we start harvesting, the way we start walking in our inheritance is directly influenced. You see, when we come into God's order, and we're talking about the Father-Son relationship in the church, God has always done and worked through Father-Son relationships. When we start coming into order that way, and we change our way that we perceive things, the way we start receiving, the way we start acting, the way we start harvesting starts to change. And then at the end of the day, the reward that you receive is going to be different. You're going to actually have results. Those of you who have submitted to sons in this house, I mean, I've seen immediately, within a couple of days, some of you have testified how God started turning things around. Because it's taken the pressure off you. You don't have to perform. You are somebody. That's the heart's cry of every orphan. I want to know who my dad and my mother is. You know, we can say, yes, God, we belong to you. We belong to you. And everybody's always cultivating their relationship with God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? He works through people. Otherwise, why would we have church? Church was God's idea. Why would he do that? Why would he work through people? If it was just me, then I can go and live on an island. In fact, I would prefer to go and live on an island because it's just Jesus and me. There's nobody, no nattering little brats that I've created that daddle, daddle, daddle. There's nothing like that. I just do, hallelujah, glory to Jesus. Doof, fall over, you know, and when I come around, just hallelujah, glory to Jesus. You know, doof, I fall over again. I mean, and when I'm hungry, I go into the coconut grove and I climb up there and just remember, not, because now you're closer to the Shekinah, so you must remember you mustn't stick out your hand too far up in the palm tree because, glory, hallelujah, doof, you come down with the coconuts. But yeah, didn't you know? When a nice religious idea, that the higher you're up in the coconut tree, the closer you are to the Shekinah. So your perception determines your reception, how you receive truth and how you actually live it out, and then that determines how you are rewarded. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you think like a humanist, guess what? You will have the results of a humanist. What is your truth? Who shapes your truth? That's why we need a father. I've had a father for the last 25 years. If it were not for him, I can tell you today, I probably wouldn't be standing here alive. Because he's spoken into my life. It's one thing for me to hear from God. But it's another thing for a man that has walked with God, who has wisdom, that can put it into perspective for me. And say, son, yes, that is the Lord, but that's God's long-term plan. Don't you go and try and do it right now, because it's not going to work. You see, and a lot of people bleeding all over the place, hurting because the pastor doesn't understand. I'm a man of God. I've been called. I'm a woman of God. My husband is not with me in this. God has called me as a woman of God, and I'm going to win the nations, and the poor husband's got to, don't know, whatever. We've seen many of those. And they're out of season, out of line, and they become a bastard son, because then they say, no, 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 no. You people just don't understand. I'm going to do this on my own. And guess what? They've heard something from God. And many times they're not even a fivefold minister to go and preach the gospel. They just go and do a thing. And I'm not saying don't do the thing that God's told you. But there are many ministries. There are many churches today. I would say 50%. I will stick my neck out and say 50% of churches in this country and any other country, 50% of churches should not exist. Because they were planted out of competition. They were planted out of rejection because, this pastor doesn't recognize who I am, so I will go and start a work on the other side of town. Or it's a church split down the middle. But it's because the order has been out. There's no respect for a father. There's no honor for a father. And then people want to come and tell me, no, I honor God. Are you paying your tithes? No, but you, I don't understand, brother. you know, I can't afford to do that. You know, anyway, so there's no circumcision, as Anika so rightly says. Corrupt minds are devoid of truth. If you don't allow me to speak into your life, I cannot circumcise you. I cannot cut that out of you which is not of God. Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. See, you may have truth in your spirit, but it has not manifested up here. The soul and the spirit's not the same thing. We triune just like God, spirit, soul, and body. And yes, you're born again. The fullness of the Godhead bodily lives within your spirit. You're a son of God. Positionally you are, but you have not yet been adopted. You have not yet walked in it. That's why it says, He has given us the power to what? Become sons of God. And He's talking to believers. We have been given the power to become sons of God. Positionally in Christ you are blessed, you set free, you delivered, you healed, you prospered, you are a son, you're all of those things. But then why doesn't it look like it when I look at your messy lifestyle? Because in reality you have not entered into that. In reality you have not been circumcised into that. You can say, yes, the Spirit of God comes to circumcise me. Yes, but who's there to see that it is the Spirit of God you're listening to? As somebody said to me one day, well, when you walked into this church, the Holy Spirit walked out of the back door. But so I realized now that spirit that walked out of that place was not the Holy Spirit. Because when I walk in, we've had strongholds in towns and cities. We've walked in and then they, oh no, here's Jan van Rooyen, we better go. We've seen that. I see that in the life of Paul. I see that. And so what that person said to us, was not the Holy Spirit. I realize it now. It was some other spirit. That's why I'd left that day. Dominion will not come until we rule our minds. And we know Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can understand and grasp what is the permissible and the good and the perfect will of God. That is how you find out what God is saying to you. Yes, we are led by the Spirit, but we have to judge our leading by the standard, as we've said already, the standard of the Word of God, the plumb line of the Word of God. And I'm there to help you overcome. I'm there to show you that the first piece of earth that you have to dominate and take dominion over is the piece of gray matter between your two ears. Remember we said the other day that we are made up of 16 buckets of water and one bucket of sand. So your brain's made up of earth. So the first piece of earth you have to, the first property that you have to take dominion over is here. And as I said to you, Jesus didn't die in the place of the skull for nothing. Because this is where the problem is. To get a man born again is a very simple thing. Take his hand. Do you believe in Christ? You lead him in a prayer of salvation. I'm sure you've done that many times. It's easy to do that. But then afterwards, that's when the problem starts. Amen. Let's look at Revelation 2. See, my job is to circumcise your ears and so that you can hear correctly. So you become a father in your own right. But you cannot become a father unless you've been a son first. I mean, in the natural, a 10-year-old boy can create a child. But is that young boy, is he in a position to father that child? I don't think so. Maybe if he grew up with the Voortrekkers because they were married by 10, 12 years old. But then they, or 13, yeah, but they were having children then already, and I mean, but it was different. They were forced to grow up quickly there. But again, fathers were fathers, and the Word of God was the Word of God, even though they didn't even have a full revelation. They walked with an incomplete revelation, and look what they did. Revelation 2:26 and 27. And he who overcomes, who is victorious, and who obeys my commands to the very end, doing the works that please me, I will give him authority and power over the nations. Where must you overcome first? Right here. Me, myself, and I. Otherwise, you're not going to have authority out there. And so you can walk the long road, or you can allow Father to minister into your life and help circumcise so you can have dominion and that you can overcome. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a scepter or a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, and his power over them shall be like that which I myself have received from my Father. Would you like to walk in that? Well, it's been given to you, but why are you not walking in it? I have not overcome. So you walk past the game and you go inside there and say, whoa, look what I can buy today. And you still can't say no to yourself. I mean, we've seen people that have 3 or 4 or 10 of one item. No, but this is a better one than that one. And they just can't say no. They're ruled by their flesh. They're ruled by their passions. No, but it's God's blessing. Well, I don't know so much, because you're supposed to be good stewards as well. Amen? One of the most effective ways to learn how to overcome is to follow those who have already overcome. So, by associating yourself, by forming an alliance. Those of you that are in business, you will know this principle. We call it actually networking. So we will build up contacts. We'll go out on the road and we will go and see clients. But then we will find some clients that are actually not just buying from us, but they are beneficial for my business. And so I will form an alliance with them. And so in future, I can actually count on those people. They're not only my clients, but they're an ally. They're a partner to me, because now I can maybe purchase products from them at a better price. Or they can show me or train me or teach me how to do certain things. But they're an ally. We form alliances. And it hasn't changed. In the kingdom of God, it's like that as well. We form alliances with one another. But in your personal life, you need to have an alliance with a Father that can speak into your life. You need to covenant with somebody like that. If you haven't got a Father and you don't want me to be your Father, then go and find one. But you need a Father. We're not just talking going to a church and, okay, well, I like that pastor. You know, that's not what I'm saying. Go and find yourself a Father. You know what I'm preaching now, when the Lord starts releasing it on a large scale in the church, a lot of churches I don't believe will be there anymore. Because how do you pastor 10,000 sons? And I'm not saying that the big churches in our country are not of God, but they first day and second day. We're moving into the third day, and it's about relationship. It's about covenant. I'd rather have 10 sold out people walking with me and whom I can walk with, and then we go and do something for God and do it successfully, instead of having a whole load of stragglers that always have to wipe their snot noses and their wee-wee napkins. Oh, pastor. You know, the phone calls that before we grew wise, Annika, the phone calls we used to get at 3 o'clock in the morning. Please come to me. I have a Satanist in my room, and every time I read Revelation to him, he growls at me and he manifests all over the place. So I got very angry with this man. I said, if you think I'm going to drive 27 kilometers all the way to you just to come and sort that out, you got another thing coming. Stop reading Revelation to him, calm him down, and send him home. What's wrong with you? 3 o'clock in the morning, don't you people work? I mean, really. And I mean, this young man that phoned me, he was God's gift to the church, man. You know, anointed, appointed. I mean, you know, all we needed is a paper mache ring or something for him to just, you know, with taram taram music, and then he jumps through, announces himself. Okay, anyway. They used to do that in the old days. You know, the Oral Robertses of this world, they used to. And here we have God's man with power for the hour, Oral Roberts. Anyway, God still uses him. I respect that man greatly. He has influenced my life as well. So I'm just using it as an example. Association with a godly person, a godly man, a godly father in your life will directly influence your mind. I mean, I can hear you guys. I mean, I might be walking around here and I listen to you talking and so on. And I hear you guys saying exactly the same sentences as what I use. No, no, you can't say that. This is what Jan says we must say. This is what Jan says we should do. You see? You're already being influenced. And it's a good thing. Because the way you go out there, you're starting to perceive things differently out there. The way you perceive the world, the way you perceive business, the way you perceive spiritual things is starting to change. You're starting to see it according to the spirit of truth. It's not that I'm infallible, but I'm submitted to a man of God. I'm submitted to mentors who speak into my life, who correct me. And I'm not above correction. I get corrected daily. God has sent me a woman full of the Holy Spirit. That's the first line of battle. See, when we can't sort it out here, then go and talk to your father. Go phone him. Speak to him. He will tell you what God says. And I already know what he will say. So, So most of the time, it's just my flesh rebelling. Amen. We must associate with those of like-minded faith and kindred spirit. My spiritual dad is a man of faith, of powerful faith. Him and his wife. Just faith, 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 faith. I mean, they have faith for everything. They walk by faith. They've been doing it for the last 30 odd years. I'm striving to get to that position. But we inherit the promises through faith and patience. See, it's not always instant. That's what I also found out. Amen. Instant is not God's best. Because then there's no character. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 1. Pattern after me. Follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ the Messiah. I mean, some of the sons here, they're starting to wear some of the same shoes. So you guys, I've got a new set of shoes here. I mean, we go out to the restaurant, then we go out for breakfast or something, then, now what's Jan eating? You know? And I say, please, you know, you can still eat what you like, you know? No, no, we want to eat what you eat. I mean, it blesses me. But obviously, you know, it's a novel thing for some people who have not walked like that. Some of you sitting here have not in the natural had a father that has taken care and has been interested in you. Has gone somewhere with you, gone to the restaurant and sat with you. So what do you like, son? I don't know, I've never been in a restaurant. Well, let dad say, let's go, you know, you can have some yogurt with this and you can have as much bacon over there. You can see that big tray there. You can have as much bacon. It's not like at home that, you know, we just make one or two packets. Yeah, you can have as much as you want. Really, dad? Yeah. Just be free, you see? That's what a father does for you. Gives you permission to do things. Gives you identity. Makes you relax within yourself. If dad can do it, so can I. There's a danger in it. We've seen in the last 10 years or so, there have been prominent men of God that have gotten divorced, that have been fathers to many people. And it gave permission to some of those sons to get divorced. One man got divorced, and within the next couple of months, about 150 pastors divorced their wives. It's not good. So, my position is a responsible one. So, I need to be careful what I let you imitate. Okay? Ephesians 5 verse 1. I'm just going to read them out to you. Ephesians 5 1, you can write them down. 2 Thessalonians 3 7. Hebrews 13 verse 7. All talk about imitate. Follow after my pattern. Do it the way I do it. Follow my faith. I mean, why would you follow somebody who's not a success in their relationship with God? I'm not talking success in the way that humanists and the world talk about it. Why follow somebody whose faith never works for them? And sometimes spiritually I fall on my face. You know, I've believed for things that I wasn't supposed to believe for. Or I believed incorrectly. I didn't understand that this was a long-term project. And that the whole point of me believing for something for 20-odd years was for God to shape me. So we don't understand that. And then we give up on faith. We believe, we give up on trusting God. But that's why I'm here. So that you don't have to take 40 years to do something. And I say, you know what God is actually saying to you? He's saying this. That vision is from God, yes, but it's a long term. So now I can walk with you. I can hook in with you. Arm in arm. I can walk it through with you. And instead of you taking 40 years or actually never arriving there because you do not see the pitfalls, you don't see where you can go wrong, I can. I have a different perspective. So I walk with you. And so I help you. Okay, now watch out for that. And sometimes I let you run ahead a little bit. And then you stub your toe. Daddy, daddy! What's happening? No, that's part of it. It's good. It's good that you shed a little bit of blood there because now you'll never forget that. And you'll be able to teach your son that. That verse of scripture, Malachi 4, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, is very important to us. They are included in almost the last verses of the Old Testament, of the entire Old Testament. It concludes the entire revelation of what God has given a shadow and a type of in the Old Testament. So we need to take notice of these things. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. It's the end of this whole thing. It's before the New Testament. The whole collection of books comes to its conclusion. See, here's Malachi. All of that comes to and is concluded with he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons. The entire age of kings and prophets culminates with these words, comes to an end. So I think we need to take notice. And it's a prophetic utterance. The hearts of the fathers will be turned to the sons, and the sons to the fathers. So he's talking about a new era, a new season, where this is going to happen. And the spirit of Elijah will usher it in. The promise of blessing is that the relationship between fathers and sons will be restored and that the curse will be lifted. Okay? Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 3. Would you agree with me that creation is in turmoil? Why? And I'll read that scripture for you just now, but I'll preempt you in that already. The whole of creation is in turmoil, is in travail. Why? Because it's waiting for the what? The revelation of the sons of God. But I thought the sons of God were already here. But they don't know that. They have not walked into it. They have not taken up the power to become the sons of God in the earth. Again, positionally we are that. But we have not allowed Him to shape Christ within us. Galatians 4:19, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Matthew chapter 3. In those days there appeared John the Baptist, representing the spirit of Elijah, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. That is, think differently. You see, repentance in the church has been what? The pastor preaches a good message. And we all say, yes, Lord, I'm so sorry. And guess what? We run forward and we shed our tears. And oh, I'm so sorry. I'll never do this again. We've never done that. Not the people here. We've not done that. No. We've not done that. And we've gone forward. And what did we say we were doing? We repented. The act of going forward and crying our eyes out, that was repentance. But repentance is more than that. Short, it's a change of heart and mind. It's more than just crying. Oh, we had such a good repentance service. And next Sunday we do it again. That shows you immaturity. He says, repent. That is, think differently. That's what the Amplified says. Think differently, people. Change your mind. Regretting your sins and changing your conduct, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 3. This is he who was mentioned by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, shouting in the desert, prepare the road for the Lord, make his highways straight. Where? Into the desert of your heart. The highways of the Lord into your heart. Do you have Christ in you? Yes. Is he formed in you? No. You have desert thinking. There's nothing that prospers in the desert. We have wilderness thinking. Did God provide for the Israelites in the desert? He provided, but they were not in the land Canaan. And as it was, they were not very happy with the daily manna. And we shouldn't be either, actually. Because we have this religious notion, you know. And I'm not saying don't spend time with God, but we have this religious notion. Go into my prayer closet in the morning and I get my daily manna. The manna of heaven, Christ, lives in you. He should be your supply all the time. Because you only get manna in the desert. We should be living in the land of Canaan with an abundant supply. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Verse 4, this John's garments were made of camel's hair, and he wore a leather girdle about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the country around about the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized in the Jordan by him, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, you see, he saw the Pharisees from far. You see, they come from far, you see. And the Sadducees that came there and cried, they were very sad, you see. Coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee and escape from the wrath and indignation of God against disobedience that is coming? Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart. Change of heart. Let your lives prove your change of heart. Associate with me long enough and you will have a change of heart and a change of mind, and the Spirit of God will come upon you as you become a son. As you start entering into being a son, and you will start showing fruits. That's the only thing you and I can supply God with. He supplied everything to us. The only thing He wants from us is fruit. There's nothing else you can give Him. Verse 9, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our forefather. For I tell you, God is able to raise up descendants for Abraham from these stones. And already the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you in water because of repentance. That is because of your changing your minds for the better, heartily amending your ways with abhorrence of your past sins. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy or fit to take off or carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what?
Fire.
The spirit of Elijah is one of fire. 12. His winnowing fan or shovel or fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear and clean his threshing floor and gather and store his wheat in his barn, but the chaff he will burn up with fire that cannot be put out. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John protested strenuously, having in mind to prevent him, saying, it is I who have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus replied to him, permit it just now, for this is the fitting way for both of us to fulfill all righteousness. That is, to perform completely whatever is right. You see, spirit of Elijah comes before the hearts of the fathers are turned to the sons and the sons to the fathers. So listen to this. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up at once out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice out from heaven said, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight. You see, Jesus was an earthly son to Joseph up until that time. Who was he known as? He was the carpenter's son. Jesus, son of Joseph. That's all he was. But that Jesus died. He got a new identity that day. The Father pronounced it on him, you are my son. He was always the Son of God. But that day, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I delight. And how did God, what did God use to get him there? The spirit of Elijah. Therefore, behold, when the spirit of Elijah comes, it will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. Awesome. You see? And it's a spirit of fire. What does fire do? Cleanses. So that day, he lost his old identity and he got a new identity. And it was publicly announced. Some thought it thundered, but some must have heard. This is the Son of God. And so he was the Son of God from that day on. And what did we see in verse 16? And John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. You submit as a son in the house. And you walk it out. And you walk it out. And as we were sharing just now with Devet and Sonia, you walk this thing out. And you use the power that God has given you, the authority He has given you, to become a son. There's going to come a time when God is going to speak to me and He will speak to you. And we will know that the manifestation of you as a son in the earth, a son of God, when the Spirit will be released upon you. Not that the Holy Spirit isn't in you, but there comes a time when the stamp of approval comes from heaven and you are not that one anymore. And we're not talking about the old nature, the old identification when you got born again. No, there's something that happens in God. And then we will really see who you are. But up until such time, you need to be a son in the house. This is my son, my beloved, in whom I delight. And then chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led and guided by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Praise God. Romans chapter 8, from verse 18. We were saying that the creation is in frustration. It's waiting for this thing to happen to you. The spirit of Elijah to reveal you. But that spirit is one that turns the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. You see, God, with most of you here, God had already turned my heart to you many years ago. Well, those that are my sons here. I mean, I've known Sonia, let's just use the two of you as an example. I've known you as 11 years, for 11 years, and I've known you since you guys got married. How many years is that now? 5 years?
Four. She says four.
It's four. Four, okay. 4 or 5 years. And at the time I said to the Lord, but Lord, these people are my sons. How's this going to happen? I knew that God had turned my heart to you. And I had to wait for God to do it because my heart was turned. But until the spirit of Elijah came and convicted you in your own heart, in your own rebellious heart, because that's what it says. Change your heart from, well, I don't need somebody like that to tell me what to do. And I'm not saying that you guys were such rebels or anything. But the thing is, you, at the point in time, you didn't see the need for it. But you made a lot of mistakes along the way. And then God turned your heart. God had his team of people that confronted you and said, you need a dad. And it was just a matter of time. I mean, we're still waiting for some of our sons who have gone wayward. We're still waiting for some of them to come. Because I am their father. There's just no way about it. You can tell me what you like. I just know. There's something that a dad knows in his heart. That's something that God put me in there. You're not my flesh and blood children. When God gives you sons in the kingdom of God, it's different. And you came. Your heart was turned. Because that scripture says, the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the sons and the sons to the fathers. So my heart first got changed. So I just waited. Through faith and patience, I inherit the promises and the blessings that come from sons. And I'm not truly a father unless I actually have some sons. You're the guys that make me the dad. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. To be revealed. Are they here?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But they're not revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but the will of the one who subjected it. Who was that one? Adam. Everything was perfect up until Adam decided, you know, to do what he did. And I believe I'm going to have a good talk with him when I get there one day.
He's going to
have a very busy man. I'm sure. Creation was subjected to frustration or sin or rebellion or disobedience because of Adam. Because Adam rebelled against God's order that was spelled out. What did God say? He says, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. So what did he do? God was not only his spiritual father, but he was his natural father. Because God came down onto the earth, took some clay, stuck it together, made a man out of it, stuck it up in front of him. Sometimes we have this picture that he was lying down on the ground. No. God made a man in the same stature of the same spirit as him. So he put him in front of him. He looked him straight in the eyes, eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, and then he breathed himself in. Yeah. And then that one went and said, I don't need you as a spiritual father or a natural father. No, this looks good. I can do much more. Yeah, you know, that's really cool. Did God say? Anyway, I'm not going to go into that story today. But it's because of him. Because of his rebellion. Because of his disobedience against his father. That he placed the earth into a state of frustration and turmoil and travail. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. There's more. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. See, there can't be a waiting and a waiting eagerly as an adoption as sons if we are already walking in the fullness of it. He has given us the authority, the power to become sons of God. And then the redemption of our bodies. The Amplified says of verse 19, he says, for even the whole creation, all of nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. Waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. So there's more than just spiritually knowing that you're a son. There's more than that. There's an actual revealing of it. Of us actually stepping into it. There's very few people in our time and day that actually walked in it. I mean, we read stories about Smith Wigglesworth and John G. Lake and those people. I mean, John G. Lake, there are over 100,000 official records of healings that took place under his ministry. They documented. How many people can say that today? Men and women that have been in ministry for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. How many of them can say that God has done that? God used those men as an example for us. Let's go further back. How many of us have walked into town somewhere and then there's somebody lying on the side of the road that's lame or something? And that person has actually shouted out to us, help me, help me. And then you say, well, silver and gold I don't have, but you know what? Such is what I do have. I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. I mean, I've walked past people like that and I think, should I? You know, I might just rip them up and rough and then they fall down in a heap. But when Smith Wigglesworth did that, he did that to a woman. He dropped her 10 times. The people started walking out of the service. He kept picking her up. Walk in Jesus' name. And she would just fall down. And he would pick her up again. And he was, in his demeanor, he was not a very soft-spoken man. He was a rough man. Get up in Jesus' name. Stand. Walk. And she fell down something like 10 times. But the 11th time, flesh came onto those bones and she started running around and glorifying God. But he had to have known that this is God. Yeah. The other time a woman had a massive growth, she looked like she was 24 months pregnant. And he punched her. You must know that that's God. But these men walked in a reality with God. They didn't even walk in the fullness of the revelation that we have. They were incomplete. And look what they were walking in. They were examples for us. But I believe that God is restoring the order. and that we are getting to that place. So, the whole of creation, all of nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. The first piece of earth is this body that you live in that needs to walk under the authority of Christ. And then, when you arrive on the scene, it'll start lining up. You will just bring life because of Christ in you. Who you are. You're walking as a Christ man. We're in covenant with Him. When a husband and a wife get married, then she loses her surname, isn't it? So it used to be Annika Blankenstein, and it's now Annika van Rooyen. I'm in covenant with Jesus. So I'm Jan Jesus Christ van Rooyen. And so you know, just add His name into your name. That's who you are. He's your bridegroom. That's who you are. When you walk in the place, people should look at you and say, wow, gee, there's a fresh breeze that just walked in here. This is good to have you here. Talk to me. What is this? What is this about you? Everything you touch should just prosper. Your mere presence should just bring deliverance. Just like with Jesus, you would just walk in. He never went and hunted demons like some people that I know. He was walking on this. He would just be going about his daily business, and then somebody would go, "Oh, what do we have to do with you, Son of God?" Ach, man. Shut up. Come out. Go. Sugawena. Fuzak. And the person comes to their right mind like that. When Jesus went to the madman of Gadara, He was asking the man for his name. He was saying, like I would say, "Hi, my name is Jan, what is your name?" And the vet will say, "The vet." He went to that madman that was, you know, he was amongst the graves, and he was asking him, "What is your name?" And then the demons answered. And now we've made a doctrine out of that. Oh, we got to ask the demon his name. Man, he's a liar. Tomorrow morning he's in someone else, and then he's something else. He was just asking the guy his name. I mean, build a whole doctrine. Man, just tell the thing to leave. Praise God. Father, we worship You. We give You praise. We give You honor. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that we are sons of God. Father, You have given us the power to become. You've given us the authority to become sons of God. And Lord, we are growing. We thank you, Lord, that we are moving into the fullness of that which You have for us. And we thank You. We thank You that You take this word and that it becomes life to us. We thank You, Lord, that wherever we are, we thank You that You manifest Yourself in us and through us. We thank You that we walk as sons of the Most High God. We're not just ambassadors. We're not just emissaries. But we are sons of God. And we worship You tonight. We give You praise, Lord. And we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.